welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Okay, Dr. Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me, whether in paper or on your device, to the book of Acts, chapter 8. So in the second half of your Bible, the New Testament, it starts with these four historical accounts of the life of Jesus, the good news according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you have the story of the early church, the historical story of the church. It's called the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 8. So as you're opening up there, the last couple of weeks, we've been saying that what Jesus had in mind with the church can so slightly drift in our hearts to something way safer or smaller than what Jesus ever had in mind. And yet what we're saying is when he gave his great commission in Matthew 28, he had no small thing in mind. Jesus had something adventurous and epic, global, disruptive, all-consuming in mind. As we join him, it is a commission, but it's also a co-mission because we're partnering not just with God, but with each other in the renewal of all things. And therefore, we want to realign our hearts, not to safe and small depictions of the church, but the vision that Jesus had for it. And say, that's how we want to do church together. So we're taking 6 weeks, and every week we have a statement from the Bible as to what church is meant to be, and that we can say, yes, this is how we buy into Jesus' vision of the church. Maybe just a quick recap here. Week one, we said mission. So we want to what? Partner with God to bring faith, love, and hope to our city. Secondly, family, that we journey together as a spiritual family where no one walks alone. Thirdly was formation. Stenel just said, we commit to formation in Jesus, to grow as disciples as we become like him. And then last week we spoke about stewardship. We steward all that we are and have for God's glory. And then today we're going to take our next step. So something that we often speak about in Hatfield, we are in a very critical time of just culture globally, especially young people are saying more and more, whether they're religious or not, they're saying that in the modern world where you are tasked to basically invent yourself, you have to decide for yourself, create everything from your identity and sexuality to your worldview, your political stances, just what humanness is. And initially this feels, maybe 20 years ago, this felt so invigorating. You be you, and, you know, express who you are. Don't be, you know, held down by all these historical structures. But what lots of young people are saying at the moment is that it's actually paralyzing to have to invent the whole universe, as it were, internally, where there's nothing to hold on to. And so what we often want to say is, if you're not yet a Christian here today, here's something that will bring such freedom to your heart to hear. And that is that we don't have to, as humans, create purpose for ourselves, because we believe as Christians that God, the Creator, has given us purpose. He created us purposefully. And we often say, what is this purpose? Whether you find it voiced in Genesis 1 or Jesus in his greatest commandment, it comes down to these two things. What are the purposes of humanity? And we often voice it like this. We say, number one, that we are to live in relationship with God. And secondly, live as representatives of God. This is how he has made us, as his image, that we live in relationship with him and as his representatives. And as you do that, not as a once-off, but as you continually live in this dynamic relationship with God, and you begin to discover what it looks like to live as his representative, the Bible says you will become fully human again. You will thrive. But I think the challenge for many Christians, again, if you're already a follower of Jesus here today, I'm speaking to you specifically, that I don't think when it comes to representing God, our challenge is that many people will say, you know what, that makes sense. Because on a Sunday, when we get together, I feel that there is this connection to my faith. I feel invigorated. I feel impassioned. The challenge is when I step into Monday, there is where everything grinds to a halt. How do I represent God? How do I live in relationship with him? Not on a Sunday, but on a Monday. Why is there such a dichotomy between these two that I struggle to bridge? And I want to show you today in the book of Acts that actually the story of the early church from the get-go was not a story primarily about Sundays, but it was a story about Mondays. So read with me in Acts chapter 8. It speaks of Saul. This is before he becomes Paul, who writes most of the New Testament, had this incredible encounter with the risen Jesus. But at this stage, he's still zealously just persecuting the early church movement because he believes that they are an affront to the one God that we worship. So it says Saul agreed with putting him to death. This is Stephen, one of the early followers of Jesus. And on that day, on the death of Stephen, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And now listen to this. It says, because of that, all except the apostles were the leaders of the early church, all except the apostles were what? Scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. And it says in verse 4 of them, so those who were scattered, they went on their way preaching the word. This is fascinating because in our minds, often we think, how did the church go from this insignificant little Jewish sect with no money, no political power, no influence, to the greatest force for change in the history of the world, the greatest multi-ethnic movement in history? How did that happen? And we often think it's because of people like Paul and the leaders and the apostles. But here it says, when persecution, opposition broke out, all the people of the church, we call them partners in the Doxedo family, all the partners, all the people except the leaders, they were scattered all around the ancient Near East. And it says they went about on a Monday preaching the word. And that word they're preaching, iangolizo, it simply means to good news. It means to go about your day, not only speaking about Jesus, but showing people Jesus. It meant they went about their Mondays showing people the kingdom and speaking about the kingdom. And what does it say there? The whole ancient Near East was influenced. So it goes on, just a page a bit further, Acts chapter 11. It says, now of these same people, again, not the leaders, not the apostles, but the people. It says, those who had been scattered, as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen, they made their way as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And then it ends in verse 21 saying of them, the Lord's hand was with them, those who were scattered. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Do you see how the narrative that we have in our minds, I often think we think the success of the early church and even today lies where? It lies in the hands of the pastors and the prophets and the priests. You know, that's where the kingdom is built. But I want to show you today that the story of the early church was not primarily a story of the pastors and the prophets and the priests, but it was a story of the painters and the plumbers and the poets and the pediatricians. That was the story. It was a story not of Sundays and priests, but of Mondays, painters, programmers, and poets. That's where the church became what it is. That's what we want for our partners in the Doxedo family. When people come into the Doxedo church and they say, you know, where are all the programs? Our retort is what? You are the program. This is the focus. Monday and your journey and your calling. The church is not going to be established. God's kingdom will not advance because of the role that, yes, the pastors and the, you know, the prophets have to play, but it's going to be mainly in the hands who take those Mondays as a calling from God. So what does that look like? We're saying then that these last 2 weeks, today and next week, are going to be almost like a bit of a two sides of the same coin. That our last two values, next week, Mana is going to end off for us by speaking about gathering. That yes, we gather whether on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever it is, and there's purpose in that. But today, the other side of that coin, firstly, we're going to look at scattering. The church has this sacred rhythm. We breathe in and we breathe out. We gather for encouragement and strengthening, and we scatter like the early church did on Mondays. And so what is our commitment? We're saying this is how we want to do church. We want to scatter as Christ's ambassadors, carrying his presence into every sphere of life. And what does that look like on a Monday? We said in week 1 that we want to, as the Doxedo family, we have this emphasis of bringing faith, love, and hope to our city, faith that reaches the lost. People do not yet know Jesus. And that is the primary thing that's bringing disruption and destruction to our city. So yes, we want to on Mondays, as the partners, bring faith, but also love to the pain of our city and hope to the systemic brokenness in our society. But where do we do that? Where do you step into on a Monday? And we're saying that irrespective of your life season here today, all of us have these three spaces that are represented by something of a home, something of a workspace or a class, and something of the community. And we saying that the story of the church is one of Mondays where the partners, not the pastors, but the partners are bringing faith and love and hope to their homes, to their workspaces or studies, and to the community. This is where the church advances. This is how we want to do church. So we're going to read together. If we go a bit further into the story of Acts then, you can go to chapter 18. I want to show you a couple here that embodied this so well. There are many stories like this in the book of Acts, but here is a couple who understood this and lived it out. So Acts chapter 18, this is how the story's progressed a bit further, and it says, after this, he, Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul came to them, and listen to this, since they were of the same occupation, they were tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. Now Paul, he would go into the synagogues and reason every Sabbath, trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. But then it says at the end there in verse 18, after staying with them in that city for some time, he said farewell to the brothers and sisters, the Christians in the city, and he sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Now this is, we have to get this morning, guys, that we think, man, why is the Christian faith so massive, so powerful, so global, so timeless? And we think that it's mostly the story of people like Paul. I mean, Paul legitimately is one of maybe the most influential human beings who's ever lived. But we have this massive blind spot when we think the church's story is primarily about people like Paul, pastors, prophets, priests. Yes, they had a role to play. But I want to show you today, here in the same breath, we have a couple that were very prominent in the early church, Priscilla and Aquila. They were business people. It says here, as Paul, he had to part-time, he had to be a tent maker to care for himself. But these, you know, people, this couple, they had a full-time business. They were leather workers, they were tent makers, they were very affluent and prominent in the early church, and yet it speaks of them not kind of floating around what Paul was doing, just making sure that Paul is, you know, he's going to build the kingdom. We have this kind of irrelevant secular job. But they said, and you see it in their life, that therefore, you know, for them, there was no split between the sacred and the secular, between Monday and Sunday. So listen to some of the things that the New Testament says about this couple who run a business, who are in the marketplace on a Monday. For instance, Acts 18, verse 26, it says of this, there was this young preacher in the early church, and he was on fire for Jesus. He wanted to speak to people about Jesus, but he was quite young and inexperienced in his faith. So it says he goes about speaking boldly in the synagogues. And after this business couple, these followers of Jesus, after they hear him, it says that Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him aside and explain the way of God to him more accurately. Isn't that fascinating? Here's a guy who's like, I'm going to preach for Jesus. I'm going to share Jesus. And a business couple are so in tuned with God. They have such strong theology that they can take him aside and say, listen, we need to help you a bit with one or two of the things that you said there. And you're like, no, but they, you know, they run business. They do secular work on a Monday. No, they say, of course, yes, that's part of what God has called us to. But our Mondays are also filled with helping people that preach even and that feel a calling to that, to help them with their theology. Or 1 Corinthians 16, it says, Paul speaking, the churches of Asia send you greetings, he says to the church in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord, as, along with the church that meets in their home. Here's a couple, to have a home that can do this, you would have to be quite a bit affluent at that time. Here's a couple that says, you know, we go to church on a Sunday and then it's just, you know, life on Monday. No, they say we are even going to host a church in our house. We're so invested, not just in our leather making and tent making in our business, but also in the community that we're making sure a new church is planted in our space. Or Romans 16, the end of the letter to the church in Rome, Paul writes and he says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. Who are they? They are the ones who support me, you know, as the man of God. No, he says, Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Do you see the paradigm here? Oh, the early church's story was about the pastors and the prophets. I'm telling you, it was about the Priscillas and the Aquilas. People that had a calling as not necessarily working for a church or having full-time work in that, but they were business people. They were teachers. They were parents. And yet they realized that Monday is where the kingdom is built. They experienced no tension between a Sunday and a Monday. They didn't live disintegrated lives, but integrated lives. Almost an analogy to help understand this. So, you know, we've been doing as a family, our homemade pizza and movie night for many years now. And a couple of years ago, we didn't have solar at that point, and you know, load shedding was still the scourge for everyone. And so this would happen so often on a Friday evening. There's excitement in our house. Maybe the week has been a bit tough, so everyone's just holding on for the pizza on Friday night, and we're going to watch a good movie together. You know, we're going to hold hands and thank God. And it's almost like this lighthouse at the end of the week. And then we just get into this movie, and everyone's excited, and then suddenly what? Load shedding. And I mean, you want to be a Christian in that moment. You want to be a good person, but it's difficult. And then what happens? It feels like all the rhythms, all the good, you know, energy that was in the house, just, it completely dies down. And then only later, eventually when the power comes back on, then it's as if all the energy and the life can get going again. I think this is a picture of how many of us experience our faith. How many Christians globally, after serving Jesus for decades, what do they have? On Sundays, man, the lights of my faith come on. There's energy, there's passion, there's the rhythm that excites me. I'm excited about God. And then I go into Monday and what happens? My faith is switched off again. The lights go off. Now I need to just make it through another difficult week until I can get to Sunday again. And then, man, the lights come on of my faith. Here is a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, amongst many in the early church who say, I don't buy that. On Sundays and the gathering of God's people, whenever we gathered, yes, we are there. We even host a church in our house. But on Mondays, Priscilla and Aquila says, we are fully switched on to the work of God in our lives. We're not going to choose between Sunday and Monday. Switch on the one, switch off. No, they like, I want to be fully switched on for God on a Sunday. I want to be fully switched on for God's work on a Monday. So Michael Green, he's a historian of the early church, and he says the early Christianity's explosive growth was in reality accomplished by what? The pastors and the prophets, he says, by means of informal missionaries in homes, in wine shops, on walks, around the market stalls. They did it naturally and enthusiastically. They went about their Mondays gospelizing, showing people who Jesus is, speaking about Jesus. That is the story of the church. Not just a church that gathers, but a church that scatters. Now, I think to develop a theology of Monday is something we can spend months on, and there's so much we can say, but today I want to leave you just with a couple of thoughts that you can start developing. What does it look like in your sphere of life, in your stage of life? What does it mean to be fully switched onto God on a Monday when we scatter? And the first thing is that you need to understand that your calling advances His kingdom. Your calling advances His kingdom. So something we see in the Bible over and over again is that as human beings, we have a primary calling. It touches upon this idea of being in a relationship with God. And then there's a particular calling upon your life. Now, the primary calling is the same for every person. And if you do not yet know Jesus here today, that is the same calling upon your life. You will never be able to fill those things in your heart with sex and money and career and status and whatever it is. You'll never get that place filled what was made for God alone. Every single person in our city, irrespective of what they say, there is the space of emptiness that only God can come and stand fully into and make them fully human again. Being cut off in a relationship from God is the surefire way to not just be lost forever to God, but to never understand what you are made for and to walk in it. So the primary calling for every single one of us is what? To know God, to walk with God. So 1 Peter 2:9 says, for instance, He, God, called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Or Romans 1:6 says, for you have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. We have a calling to know God through Jesus. Not dead religion, not, you know, obligation, but a dynamic, living relationship with God through Jesus. That's the primary calling for all of us. But then we also have a particular calling. And that's something that's not necessarily going to be static over the whole of your life, where you're like, this is my calling, this is what it looks like, and it never changes. This might change quite often. You need to, in fact, probably every year or couple of years. The younger you are, the quicker. Maybe every couple of months, you have to ask God, God, in this season of my life, in 2026, with the friends that you've put me around, in the vocation that I am, in the studies that I am, with the people I have, with the resources you've given me, with the skill set you've imparted in me, with the passions you've given me, what is my calling at the moment? And it doesn't matter where you find yourself. Empty nester, you don't have a job at the moment, you're a business owner, you're a full-time mom. Every single one of us, you have a particular calling at the moment. And so listen to how Paul puts it in writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, for we as Christians are God, His workmanship. What a beautiful concept. He says, God has in Jesus, He has created us anew. So he says, created in Christ Jesus, He's created us what? For good works. This means I am not doing good things for God on a Monday so that He would accept me, so that He would forgive me, so that He would love me. No, it's this revelation in Jesus that faith in Christ is what brings acceptance and love and forgiveness. I'm not doing good things on Monday for relationship with God, for acceptance in God. I am doing good things on Monday from relationship in God, from acceptance in God, from forgiveness in God in Jesus. He says He's created you in Christ Jesus for good works. That what? That He has prepared ahead of time to do. You're saying, Joe, you have no idea. My current workplace, there's definitely no calling in that. It's a useless season of my life. There's nothing in it for me. This degree that my parents are forcing me to study at the moment, there's nothing in it for me. This city that I'm living in and my boyfriend is, you know, somewhere else and we're doing long distance, there's nothing in it for me in this season. God is saying, I prepared ahead of time for you a calling upon your life. In every season, God, what is that? So Nancy Piercy, she says, our calling is not just to go to heaven, but it's also to cultivate the earth. It's not just to save souls, but it's also to serve God through our work. The ideal human existence is not eternal leisure or an endless vacation or even a monastic retreat and prayer meditation. But it's creative effort expended for the glory of God and the benefit of others. I'm not meant to go into the mountains and just be a monastic, with the pandas and eat the leaves and just pray the whole time. That's great. That's fantastic. We breathe in. But he says, you were made to be an actuarial scientist. You were made to be a teacher. You were made to be a mom. You were made. I've planned. I've placed you between these friends. You have a calling. And as we scatter, as you live it out, this is where the kingdom is advancing. So let me show you an example of this as something that would inspire you. And I want you to see almost a picture of ripples going out from your life. So there's, in the Doxero family and one of our other campuses, we've got lawyers. And their journey, they've shared this a couple of years ago, and I think this is such a powerful picture of how this is not a once-off. This is a continual discovery. So what happens? They come into the Doxero family, and at that stage, church and work, we go to church on Sundays, you endure church, you get through it, and then you go into Monday. Now it's hard, the law world. And they come to know Jesus in such a powerful way. They discover, man, the finished work of Christ and relationship with Him. And I realize that I actually have a calling, not just the pastor in the front. And so now it begins. And the first thing is home. They realize, wait, but I guess God is working on my character. He wants to make me into the image of Jesus. And I guess the way that I treat my wife and, you know, the way that the atmosphere in my house and the way that I speak to my neighbors. And okay, so God is really forming me. Okay, so I guess this is not just for Sundays. This is really for Monday. My home is being affected. But now the ripple goes even further. What about my work? And suddenly there's a realization that I am not just a lawyer trying to be a Christian. I am a Christian called as a lawyer. So what does that mean? Okay, wow, now I realize, man, all the ethical things that I'm wrestling with in the field of law and some of the things that we have with clients that are difficult and some of the very, you know, tricky decisions we have to make and the way that we treat our colleagues and the people that work for us. And suddenly there's reform happening in that space. We're going to have an ethical way of doing law. We are going to treat our colleagues and those who work for us with the utmost respect and dream about their lives. The ripple increases. But now it's going even further. What about the community? What about love? And what about hope? And they realize, listen, what we could do is we could have young lawyers from underprivileged backgrounds that didn't have maybe the opportunities that we had, we can set up a system where they can come into our law firm and they can go through something of an apprenticeship. And we will teach them and help them and raise them up. We can be part of the new South African story of young professional people from a background that couldn't do it, and we can be part of that. Okay, the ripple increases. And eventually where they are now is they realize, listen, but we actually have a network of friendships in the city. So let's go to other law firms in the city and we go and tell them, listen, this is what we've done over many years now. Why don't you start a process like this where you bring underprivileged young people into the law space and you coach them and you mentor them? And you're like, no, isn't it? You know, I'm a lawyer in the secular world and on Sundays I go and watch the pastor build the kingdom. And I'm like, no, my friend, we scatter on Mondays and it begins in the middle. It's me, it's my character, it's my family, it's my home, it's my business, it's my studies, it's my community, it's my city, it's my country, it's my world. God has such a powerful calling upon your life. What could that look like? One of my friends, when their son was quite young, he would, you know, take him through the bath. And then he's putting like cream on his little body and he's encouraging him as he's doing it. He's like, these little arms, you know, he's putting on the cream. He's like, these are such strong arms that can throw a ball so far. And you know, these little strong legs that can run so fast. And you know, these eyes, they can see a plane overhead with such details. It's almost like he's affirming each of the parts of the body. And often this picture is used in the New Testament. You know what the church is? It's a body of people together. And a body can't just be an eye, and it can't just be a pinky, and it can't just be a phalange or whatever else you have. It has to be the whole body together. And it's not just the one part. It's not just the pastors and the prophets. No, could you imagine on a Monday, every single Christian in the city of Pretoria fully switched on in their teaching, in their business, in their class, acting as the body, the whole body scattering on a Monday, the kingdom advancing. What could that look like? So maybe some examples would be small business owner. When your cash flow is tight, are you protecting profit at all costs? Or are you protecting the livelihoods of the families that depend on you? Paramedic, when you arrive at an accident on the N1, are these patients just, you know, another case to process? Or are they people that you treat with dignity because they bear God's image? Or stay-at-home parent and the hidden routines of feeding and cleaning and lifting these little ones, do you just see interruptions to your life? Or is it holy formation moments that God has entrusted to you? Secondly, your presence, I'm not going to do all of them, don't stress. Your presence carries His presence. As part of developing a theology of Monday, your presence carries His presence. So Matthew 5, famously, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, my people, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one would light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, that it would give light for all who are in the house. So in the same way, he says, my people, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's great that when you come together on a Sunday, But I'm telling you that when you scatter on a Monday, that's when I want your light to shine, the revelatory light of my people through their studies, through their parenting, through their workspaces, so that people would see the kingdom and give glory to the Father. I think of when we were still in Bloom, Shay worked for the University of the Free State, and she had this line manager who, he was a Christian. He was actually a leader in his church as well, but his vocation, his calling on a Monday was he was a manager at the University of the Free State. And you, if you've worked for, you know, the tertiary space, you know, it's a complicated space. Lots of, you know, stakeholders, and it's quite a sexually loose ethic and, you know, polyreligious and lots of different people with views. And you have to hold all of that in tension. And she would say, you know, even though he's not allowed by the university to just go around saying Jesus is king in every meeting, but the way that he treated these colleagues and people with such respect, with such patience, the way that he led spoke of the God that he served. And that opened up people to his understanding and views. Here was someone who, as he stepped into meetings of tension, he brought a presence, not because he was perfect, but because God promises that I am in you, I am with you. There's the potential that where you put your foot down on a Monday, my presence can be there. What could that look like for you, maybe? I think of, you know, Tim Keller has, he's one of my favorite preachers, and he was in New York his whole ministry. So he tells of the story. They've got all these young professionals coming to know Jesus in New York, and all these people coming to this big city to try and make it. And so he says this one young man, he's an actor, he's in the film industry, and he comes to know Jesus. He has this radical conversion, and now he's wrestling. How do I serve Jesus in the film industry? And so after a couple of months, he makes an appointment with the pastor, Tim Keller, and he says, I'm going to come and see him now. And he sits down and he's telling the story. Oh man, it's so difficult. These ethical decisions and the film and this, and what should I do? And, you know, how should I be a Christian and an actor? He asks him. And Tim Keller, the pastor, says, I'm a pastor. How am I supposed to know? He's tongue in cheek. He's saying, listen, if you think I know the intricacies of your field and every other person's field in the church, you're crazy. I'm a pastor. How am I supposed to know? But here's what you should do. Is I'm going to introduce you to two other older actors in our church. They've walked the road a bit further as Christians. And I want you to get together and maybe grab one more person. It's just like a Bible person. They just love the word. And you guys are going to come together, you four, and you open up the Bible and you sit and you pray and you wrestle together about the issues in your field, and you start developing a theology of what it means to be someone in the film industry who understands what it means to be a Christian. And you start trusting the Holy Spirit for what it would look like in your field with all of its intricacies and challenges and things. You're going to tell me, Joe, you have no idea. It's very nice to be a pastor. You don't understand what it looks like on a Monday. You're 100% right. I don't. But Jesus does. And not only does he know that, he's called you to it. And what would it look like in your marriage, in your business, in your field of study? What would it mean to develop an attitude that says, where I go, there's the potential for the presence of God to be? So an example would be a police officer in a station filled with cynicism and anger. Does your presence escalate fear, or does it bring calm and fairness and restraint? If you're an office administrator, when colleagues complain and mock the leadership, does your presence fuel division or quietly model honor and integrity? Or high school learner, when a classmate is bullied on WhatsApp groups, do you stay silent, join in, or do you become a steady voice of courage and kindness? Your presence carries his presence. I'm not going to do these other two. I don't have time for it today, but I want you to see that these two last thoughts, that your excellence reflects the glory of God. Paul says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. He's saying, as an engineer, I don't get enough moments, you know, at site meetings to stop, you know, all the arguing about this project and tell people, do you know Jesus? That's the question this morning. That's my issue and my field. One part of it would be, is how good of an engineer are you? Are you bringing hope to our city in a country that falls apart structurally? Are you an agent of hope? You know, Martin Luther had this thought. He said, you know, shoemakers feel this pressure. I should probably put crosses in every shoe, sew them into every shoe. Now, it's fine if you do that. But he said the first call that you have is make good shoes.
Does my excellence in my studies, does my excellence in my field, does it speak to the God that I serve? And then lastly, is your voice carries his invitation. Yes, there is an opportunity. Guess what? You have friends, neighbors, colleagues, and family members that no priest or prophet or pastor in this church would ever, in any church, would ever connect with. In fact, the majority of the people in our city that must come to know Jesus are not connected to any leaders or prophets or pastors. They're connected to you. So in my playing in the city, in my parenting, in the circle of friends, in my work, yes, God, I'm trusting you to be excellent, to represent you well, to build bridges, to bring hope. But I'm also trusting that these relationships would bring the kind of bridge relationally so that I can speak faith into people's hearts. You are the one who are building those bridges. And I'm trusting for the gospel to move over those bridges. Not in my life. God has given me people that I need to think about, but he's given you people. He's given you friends and neighbors and colleagues and family members. So just in closing this morning, maybe you feel like, yo, this is tough because you don't understand my space. You know, the world of X is very difficult. And that's true. But here's the beautiful thing. Maybe you even feel, but I don't think God fully understands because he wants me to do all these abstract things. You know, it's all these spiritual things. And I work in the muck and the dust, you know. In Dr. Bloom, we had a guy, he was a manager of just of road works. They're building roads every day. And he told me with confidence once, he was a young Christian at that stage. He said, there's no place for God where I work. I promise you that. That's a hard world. No place for God in a road building. Now, here's the thing. What I think he had to realize as well is that the kind of God that we serve. Think about this. Here is God who steps into the human story in the person of Jesus. He steps into the dust and the muck of our sin and our brokenness and our lostness. And he steps in how? It says here in Matthew 13, when Jesus went back to his hometown, he began to teach them. And they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is he not the carpenter's son? Now that Greek word tekton, it can mean carpenter, it could be stonemason, it doesn't matter. He was a blue collar man, his father. That's what it's saying. And in that time, what your father did is what his father did is what his father did. That's what you're going to do most probably. So up to the age of 30, before Jesus embarked on his 3-year ministry, what do you think he was doing? He was being a faithful carpenter. And I want to tell you that Jesus was not just glorifying the Father when he took sin and Satan and death upon himself on the cross. But for many years, he was also bringing glory to the Father when he was patiently sanding down pieces of wood for a client, very much like the ones he would be crucified on. Here is the Creator God of the universe. And he steps into the human story as what? Christ the charismatic, Christ the crusader. No, Christ the carpenter. Not only does he know what it is that you face, but he, the carpenter, has called you. And he is the one who in Matthew 28 says, and I will be with you as you scatter on a Monday into your marriage, into your business, into your class. That Jesus who has the power to save and redeem and forgive, who has the understanding and the grace of one who has sanded down tables. He says, I am with you. The church gathers. We love that. We want to breathe in. But when we scatter on a Monday, that is when the kingdom is built. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have called us. And you've equipped us. And you are equipping us. You are forming us as a people passionate about Mondays. And I pray that every single person, you know exactly where each of us are today. I pray that we would grow in our understanding, in our faith, in our boldness, in our conviction for what you have called us to. And may we see the kingdom erupting on a Monday in the city of Pretoria. I pray that in Jesus' name.